Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank each one of you for coming. I want to ask, or I want to, yes, ask that the Lord God will indwell each one of us. We know that today is Pentecost, and we want to celebrate that event. It is truly an event that God has proposed or purposed for us so that we can be who we are today, that we can read the scriptures, that we can understand, and that we can boldly put them on ourselves and have the assurance. So with that, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for the love that you continue to shower upon your people. Lord, we want to thank you that you are our God, that we can believe, that we can trust, that we can hope in, and that we can hope with a hope that is solid. Lord God, we also want to pray for our baptism candidates. We ask your blessing upon them. We ask, Lord, that as they continue in this journey, that we will allow them to hold our hands, and that we will be a safe guide to them. Help us also to allow them to express themselves so that we might understand and be able to help. Lord God, we also want to pray for those who are not well, those who are suffering because of loneliness or even depression. Lord, may we all remember that you are a gracious God, that you're an all-knowing God, that you know our state. And when you have said that you will never leave nor forsake, it is a promise that we can hold on to. Lord God, we also want to at this time pray for our Sunday school, the teachers, the students, and we pray for us as well. May we all be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll start off with a couple of songs.
Thank you.
Thank you for those two songs. You know, in the first song that we sang, I think it was the second line that started it off by saying, left to ourselves, we shall but stray. And I thought, what a perfect title maybe for Pentecost. You know, God did a wonderful thing in giving us Pentecost. He knew that without Pentecost, we would simply fall short. So Pentecost was something that God was very deliberate about in giving to the world. Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, you know, when Jesus here says nevertheless, he has talked about how the world will hate his followers. In fact, he says that in the same way that they hated me, they will hate you. And when he talks about that hate, and he talks about a hate that is without reason, without cause. He has also talked to them that they will even put them out of the synagogues and in time even kill them. And they will do it in the name of the Lord. And then in John 16, verse 7, after Jesus has talked about that, he says, nevertheless, you know, even though these things will happen, he says, I tell you the truth. And then he says, it is expedient. Expedient means it is important. It is necessary. It is something that will be advantageous. Will simply make better. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus here is letting us know that, was letting the apostles know, the people that were listening to him at the time, that it was necessary for him that he go away, that he ascend, so that he would be able to send unto them the Comforter. Jesus here is not telling us that it would have been impossible for God to do both, to have Jesus here and the Holy Spirit. But he simply makes a statement here that if he, Jesus, will not depart, the Holy Spirit will not come. And what reason that God might have had for delegating it this way, we are not told, but one reason is very clear. It is for our betterment. This is simply how God works, for our betterment. And that is also why we read in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God cares for our well-being. And he has left us notice that he will never navigate away from that vision. One example of Jesus doing his work for our benefit we find in John chapter 12, verses 23 to 30. You know, Jesus has just finished talking about his crucifixion. And in verse 28, when his soul is troubled, says, Father, glorify thy name. And then we have the response of God, the Father, when we read, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So God reaffirms to Jesus, I have glorified it before, and I will glorify it again. And then in verse 29, the people respond that stood by and who heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake it to him. And then in verse 30, we have Jesus' response. And when he says to those standing by, he says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So we see how the work of God was for the purpose of making or giving betterment to the people. So when Jesus talked about his ascension so that the Holy Spirit would come, it was to fulfill a need that we people would continue to have, even though Jesus had accomplished salvation for all those who would choose to believe on him. And Jesus further underscored the need of the Holy Spirit, or the importance of sending him, when Jesus instructs his disciples to tarry or to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, as we read in Acts 1, verse 4. And Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So Jesus had already before talked about the promise of the Father, as we read in John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is promised to forever, we might say, to be our alongside helper or our comfort. You know, just as Jesus is the believer's advocate or is the believer's helper with the Father when he sins, as you read in 1 John chapter 2 and the first couple of verses there, the Holy Spirit is the believer's advocate or the believer's helper to help us in our ignorance or in our infirmities, our weaknesses. And in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, there it talks about the Holy Spirit is there to be our intercessor on our behalf with the Father when we pray. As well, when we think of where the apostles were in understanding their spiritual journey, we know how important or necessary the Holy Spirit was. You know, Jesus had just finished the plan of salvation through his death and resurrection, and yet we have his disciples asking him just before his ascension in Acts 1, verse 6, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, when they talk about restoring again, it sounds like they're asking for something which they have already had before. And we know that Jesus, he had just finished talking to them about waiting for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, of which I have talked to you about. And when Jesus has talked to them about the promise of the Father, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, Jesus has talked about an aid that would help us to live a life that would be pleasing to God, that would guide us to an eternity with him. I'd just like to turn to Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I think this is something that we need to remember when we pray, that the Spirit is there to make intercession for us according to the will of God. You know, sometimes it can happen that we will actually ask for something that is not good. And we could look to King Hezekiah as an example. You know, when we read the story of Hezekiah, you know, he was a king who was a good king. Scripture talks about a king who was a king that was better than or more faithful than the ones before him and also those after him. And yet when Hezekiah's days were over, when God had told him through the prophet Isaiah that his time was up, then we read how Hezekiah was so sad, and so God gave him another 15 years. And we know what happened. You know, those were not good years for King Hezekiah. But I know when I read it, you know, Hezekiah, when he went to God and he asked for longevity or a longer life, he talked to God about how good he had been, how faithful he had been. You know, we cannot do it by ourselves unless God helps us. So even though this going away troubled the disciples, yet it was something that Jesus knew was very important to have happened so that the Holy Spirit would be able to come our way. And with that, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2 and read the first 13 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. You know, when we start off here in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we know that God has a way of working in minute detail. You know, in a very similar way when Jesus was born into the world. You know, God was making very sure that his work would not be in seclusion, or it would not be a hidden work. Rather, it would be something that would be open for people to see. And no, we must always remember when God does things like giving us Jesus, or Jesus going to the cross and rising again, and here Pentecost, God is doing it for them. He's doing it for us, doing it on our behalf. You know, it's not God that needs the help. It is us people. Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And it is for this mission that Jesus came into this world to die for us and rise again and send us the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, we read that the disciples were all with one accord in one place. You know, the disciples were united. They were of one purpose, of one mind. Jesus had told them in Acts 1 verse 4 that after his ascension that they should not depart from Jerusalem but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. You know, unity only has one source: obedience to God, the Word of God. When our ambition will be to be true to God's Word, unity will happen. Unity cannot be accomplished when it is precipitated from within ourselves. Rather, when I follow Scripture, or when we follow Scripture, we have the same voice obligating each one of us. And with each of the apostles heeding the directive of our Lord Jesus Christ, they could be with one accord, they could be in one place. It did not come from them, it came from a different source. And then we have the Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples, upon the whole house, which Acts 1 verse 15 notes as being about 120 people, talking about both men and women. When we read of the Holy Spirit filling the house as of a rushing mighty wind, we know that it is an act of God. It is not mankind initiated. It will never be our work. Further, it is a very personal one, one-on-one. When we read here that it filled the whole house, we also read that they were all together with one accord, one mind. We read in Acts 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This was the preceding of where they received the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again, receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to him in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, when Jesus says this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus asks Jesus, how is this possible? And Jesus tells him that it can only come through believing on Jesus. Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 11 that the reason why the scribes and Pharisees are not born of the Spirit is because they do not receive the witness of Jesus himself. And verses 3 and 4 talk about how, in our scripture reading, talk about how each one in the house received the gift of tongues. And with all the different people or languages that were present, each was able to hear their own language. And all this coming from Galileans. And what was noteworthy of these people was that they had been with Jesus. So when we think of Jesus telling his followers not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, there was a plan in place to influence a multitude. The aim was to seize attention so that everyone would listen, so that the many languages could be together, so that the disciples were all able to witness it. Did everyone listen or did everyone believe? No, they didn't. But did they have the grounds to not believe? How could every one of them be able to hear them in their own language and from a people that were not supposed to know their language? And Scripture tells us that they were all amazed. They all marveled at what they were hearing and seeing. And yet, God continues to give choice. Do we want to accept and believe, or do we want to still hold on to our own? So now, before we go on where we want to read most of the rest of the chapter, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God that in his foresight and in his love for us people, sent us the Holy Spirit. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. the Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers. Thank you. Okay, I want to read, continue reading in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, and then almost to the end. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, for he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we have the Apostle Peter putting forth an address on behalf of God, or Jesus Christ. We might say the same Peter that denied Jesus three times. The same Peter who, with the rest of the disciples, had asked Jesus, wilt thou again at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he seems to be begging the people to come to reality. And so he says, you know, these people that are speaking in tongues, they're not drunken. It's the wrong time of the day. But this is not the only evidence that Peter uses. And it doesn't have to be. And so he asked them to look at that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's asking them, you know, go to the book that you yourselves have access to, or to your church leaders. And where Joel talks about the Spirit of God being poured out upon people and enabling them to do extraordinary things, or things that we cannot do by ourselves. And you know, and as we look at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is not for self-advantage or for exalting self. Rather, it brings obligation. And we only need to look at this story. You know, when Peter preached the sermon, it was not for himself, or it was not on his, that it would serve to his advantage, but it was to the advantage of the people. Rather, it is a work order when we see the Apostle Peter addressing the crowd. But we also see in this prophecy of Joel that not only will God enable us with his Spirit, but God himself will continue to work his work alongside ours as well. So it's not, God is not sending us out on a single-handed mission. God will be there to help along. And then in verse 21, here we have the promise that if we will call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. You know, when we read Peter's sermon here, he is very intent upon proving that Jesus is both God and the Messiah. The people know about Jesus' life. Jesus himself talks about how the people are without reason to not believe. Talks about that also in John 15:25 when he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus also himself has talked a lot about that if they don't believe him, then they don't believe the Father either. And as the Apostle Peter continues on the subject of Jesus, he talks about his miraculous works. We know what Nicodemus said about the works of Jesus. He said, no one is able to do these things unless God is with him. The Apostle Peter talked about Jesus' crucifixion. How it was done by an unfair council. But not only that, it was also done with a foreknowledge of God himself, or of Jesus himself. Jesus did not only let the apostles know, but he let his opposers know as well. And he did it in a language that was very well understood by them after Jesus was risen. The Apostle Peter even uses the prophecy which he and his listeners have access to of King David. He will not allow the Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. Verse 29, he continues to speak of the patriarch David, how Christ the Messiah would come through his generations. Another witness. Check it out. Is that what it is? It's proof. This is all prophesied, spoken well before it ever happened. We might say it was spoken at a time when no one had anything in his hand or by any means to be able to prove it. It was simply spoken by the aid of the Spirit. And then in verse 36, Peter comes to a point that hurts. Maybe he even purposely avoided voicing this truth at the beginning, so that he would be able to voice the other groundwork which they needed to hear as well. They all knew how true it was that the Jews in big part had backed the crucifixion of Jesus. But the people, even though their sin had been opened or had been revealed, they here make a marvelous choice and asked, what shall we do? You know, in this very same example is there to serve us today as well. You know, it doesn't matter what has happened in our life, the mistakes that we have made. We can come to this very same place as the Jews did when they said, what shall we do? And then we read what Peter says, and he says, repent and be baptized. You know, to repent means that a change has happened. The people that had before shouted, crucify him, now realized how wrong they had been. You know, they were honest enough to admit their wrong openly There was no need to hide it. They knew and believed that Jesus was right. And although Jesus had been crucified, they accepted his atonement, his deliverance. And baptism is upon the confession of faith. You know, the baptism itself doesn't make us righteous. And yet, baptism is still commanded. Jesus commanded it for his disciples to practice it. Baptism should be upon the confession of faith, that the faith that Jesus has died for our disobedience and we have accepted and are now professing to follow Jesus. That is our commitment. We know that Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. He also kind of puts it in the vice versa. He says, but if you do not obey me, don't think that you love me. Doesn't work. But it is the faithful that we hear are promised shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, every believer is promised the gift, or this gift. But Ephesians 5, verse 18 reads, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see that there's a very distinct difference between receiving the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process. You know, it comes as we step out in faith. You know, we pray for help. We pray for guidance. We pray for wisdom. The gifting of and the filling, they are both orchestrated by the same Spirit. But we also need to realize how we read that we are to, when it reads that we are to be filled, Scripture also says, quench not the Holy Spirit. So as believers, when we come to the light, when we become believers, we are given the Holy Spirit. But then Scripture tells us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You know, as believers, you know, as the same as Peter here, when he did this sermon here, he was obligated. It was required of him. When we become believers, it is our obligation that we nurture our soul, that we read Scripture, that we study Scripture, that we give ourselves to service, be it in helping the church or helping one another. You know, in following Jesus, we are a benefit to one another. It's not for ourselves. Christianity, being a believer, is not a selfish act. It's an act of giving. It's an act of caring. You know, when we think of the love wherewith Christ loved us. You know, I sometimes go back to the very beginning of Scripture when God said to Adam, do not eat from that tree, because the day that you will eat from it, you will die. You know, the other time when I just kind of went through it and I thought about it, you know, God could also have said to Adam, you know, the day that you will eat from it, you will die, but I will need to die the greater death. I will need to die a death that no one ever will experience. But God didn't. The obligation of a believer's life. And so with that, I want to ask our baptism candidates to please stand. We have these four questions that we want you to answer. These are questions for that answer the commitment to God and the church. So we are making a commitment. A commitment that will not always be easy, but it's a commitment that is good for us. So never neglect it. We often hear when people, let's say they accept a Sunday school teaching job, how they will later comment and say, I learned more than the students. And that's how it works. I remember the one time when somebody shared with me that he had been elected to be a deacon. And I said to him, and I remember saying to him, I said, it's good. Because, when God calls us to these positions, He is, in a sense, He is discipling us, or He is giving us a discipline whereby we will need to give ourselves more to the study of His Word. I sometimes ask myself, where would I be today if God had not chosen me for this task? In that sense, God has done a wonderful thing for me. Even though it's hard, takes a lot of time, it's good. It's good for me, and hopefully it also blesses other people as well. So our questions about the commitment to God and the church. The first one is, do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are the true, infallible, and inspired Word of God? Please answer. Do you agree that the articles of faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of life, everything must be confirmed? Are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness by living in peace and harmony with mankind in obedience and service to God and His church as long as you live? Please answer. Thank you. You may now be seated. And with that, I just want to thank you as baptism candidates. I know that with this commitment, the church will benefit. Not only this church, but the church of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we want to thank you for the gifts that you have provided to us, mankind. Lord God, you told us not to eat from the tree, and yet we did. You gave us the law, and we failed. And so you gave us Jesus. And not only Jesus, but the Holy Spirit as well to manifest or to make or to give clarity to what you have actually all done for us so that we may both better understand and be able to have a guide so that we might be those souls that you have asked us to be. Lord God, we want to thank you for forgiving where we have failed. And help us, Lord, to also forgive so that as you say, so that you will be able to forgive us as well. Lord God, we just ask that as we consider the baptism of these young people here, that we as a church will be very mindful of them. Help us to remember the obligation that we have to one another, to help one another, to be patient. Lord God, we just pray that you would help us to continue in the walk that you have called us to be in. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you to kneel with me in prayer. So let us, for those who are able, kneel. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Thank you.
Other than that, I have nothing more to bring except to say thank you for coming. And let's be a blessing to one another. You know, God has been so faithful. He has resourced us, we might say, to so that we can be that which He has called us to be. And with that, let's bow for the benediction. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. You're now dismissed.